The reading today is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 1233 of the Church Bibles. That's 1233. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and testimonial of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and the priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us, help us as we come back to this book of Revelation. Please open our eyes again to the glories of your word, and please help us to get to grips better with this book. Help us to see your glory and to live our lives in the light of what we read. Amen. So, welcome back to the book of Revelation. We were doing a series in the book of Revelation. Oh, by the way, if you're Pathfinder age, that's 11 to 14. Great to have you in with us this morning. First Sunday of the month, they stick in with us, which is great. So, we are back to the book of Revelation. We started this series about 2 years ago, and we got to Revelation 17 and then had to stop because of the pandemic. I was about to say the plague, which is a bit Revelation, but because of the pandemic. And we thought we'll restart again when we're all back together. And this is it. This is us coming back to the book of Revelation. But therefore, I thought it would be helpful for us to have a reminder, a bit of a recap, a sort of reintroduction to the book of Revelation. Because some here weren't with us when we did the previous series. And so maybe this will be helpful for you. And I hope if you were, this is helpful reminders of some things. So the way that we're going to do this morning, the reason why we need a bit of an introduction, reintroduction, is because the book of Revelation is a tricky book, isn't it, to put it mildly. If you've tried reading it, you may well have got so far and then gone, this, I just don't get this. Or you know of people who have just done bonkers things about it and, you know, come up with things where you go, really? Is that what this is about? So in the book at one point you've got locusts with scorpion tails and some people go, those are American Apache helicopters. You go, really? Is that what this is about? Doesn't seem likely. But therefore that can sort of frighten you off reading it and you think, I just don't know how to handle this book. So that's why I think it's helpful to have this sort of reintroduction. So this is what we're going to do. If you have the order of service, on the back of that you've got a little sort of outline of where we're heading. And you'll see we're going to do a reminder of the pre-flight safety announcements. So at the beginning of the series 2 years ago, we did some pre-flight safety announcements. This is going to be a reminder of that. Don't do what you do on the aeroplane and just ignore them. Actually, listen to them because they will be helpful for you as you read the book of Revelation. My hope is that after doing this, you will go, I want to read this book. And I hope you do. And there will still be plenty where you go. There's still plenty where I look at it and go, I'm not sure what that really is all about. There's plenty. But it's the kind of thing, it's like an infinitely long tunnel where you go, you get a bit further down it. You genuinely are going further down. You're understanding it that bit better. But you know that there's a huge amount more you've still got to grasp. It's a bit like that with Revelation. I hope you'll grasp more of it and that it will excite you to read it more because it's a wonderful book. Anyway, pre-flight safety announcements, and then we'll do the story so far. Okay? Actually, I'll do the whole overview of the book. So you'll get not just the story so far, but the whole thing. So, pre-flight safety announcements. When reading the book of Revelation, remember, it is apocalyptic. That is a kind of writing in the Bible. There are different kinds of writing in the Bible, are there? Aren't there? You know that. There are poems, Book of Psalms. There are letters. There are gospels, which are the accounts of Jesus' life. The book of Revelation is a particular kind of writing. It is apocalyptic. Now, what does that mean? Four things for you. They're on your sheet. First, apocalypse really means revelation. That is literally what the word means. So at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you'll see, Martin read for us, the first words are the revelation. Literally in Greek, it is, the first word is apokalypsis, which is apocalypse. Apocalypse means revelation, which is a peeling back. This is why you've got a chocolate bar there. It's not just to tease you. It is because when you get a chocolate bar, you've got the wrapper, haven't you? It's just to make you salivate as well. You've got the wrapper, what it looks like, and then you peel it back to reveal the lovely chocolate. Okay? Now, in the book of Revelation, it is saying it is an apocalypse. It is a revelation. It is a peeling back of what you can see in the world around you to reveal what is really going on. Now, that's important. It is a revelation. It is a revealing. It is not supposed to be an obscuring, a mystifying, a what on earth. It is to be a revelation, okay, a revealing of what's going on. So, apocalyptic literature, it is a revelation, it's a revealing. But it does so through symbols. So as you read through the book, you will see that there are lots of symbols. It is symbolic writing. So the description of Jesus that you see in chapter 1, there are loads of symbols. He's got a sword sticking out of his mouth. Yeah, does that really mean Jesus has a sword sticking out of his mouth? No, it's symbolic, isn't it? About his words. And you'll find that there are big characters in the book of Revelation. We'll see them in a minute. You've got a dragon, you've got beasts. You've got a prostitute, you've got a rider on a white horse. You've got all these big things, scrolls and angels and wonderful big sort of creatures. This is not sort of subtle little dainty. This is big things, but they're symbolic. Okay, so you've got to keep asking, what does this mean? What's the meaning of this? It isn't a video of the end of time. It's not like a video of the end of time. It's not like it's giving you a preview where you go, this is what the end of the world is going to be like. It does talk about the end of the world. It doesn't just talk about the end of the world. But it's not a video of that. We're not expecting necessarily it's going to pan out in as if you're actually going to see a dragon and beasts and those sort of things. It's a vision. Yeah, it's symbols. So you've got to say, what do they mean? What does this beast mean? What does it mean that he's got this many heads? You know, what's the meaning of it? So you've got to keep asking that as you go through the book of Revelation. It is full, packed with symbols. It's a book of symbols. And therefore, it's not like any other book you've read, I don't think. I mean, unless you're into books I know nothing about. It's not like any other book you've read. It's not like a novel. It's not like a biography. It's not like reading the phone book, if you do that. It's not like reading any other book. This is a book unlike any other. So remember, it's symbols. Now, to understand the symbols, you really need to know your Old Testament. And any time in the book of Revelation, you read something and you think, that sounds like something else in the Old Testament. Yes, exactly. Grab hold of that and go, why? What is it from the Old Testament it's referring to? And we'll come back to that in a minute. Somebody did a survey of the book of Revelation to see sort of how many Old Testament references there are. And he said, there are more Old Testament references than there are verses in the book of Revelation. So if you want to understand Revelation, you've got to know the whole of the rest of the Bible. That's part of the challenge of the book of Revelation. You've got to know the whole of the rest of it to make sense of the book of Revelation. But although there are more Old Testament references than there are verses, there are very few quotes from the Old Testament. There's not many quotes. There are not many bits where it says, as it is written, da 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 da. It's mostly in the shape of symbols. Yeah. So there's lots of Exodus imagery, the plagues, you see frogs, you see darkness, you see all those kind of things. And you should be thinking, oh, that sounds very Exodus-like. Or other parts of the Old Testament. Yeah. So you pick up on all these Old Testament imagery to understand the book of Revelation. Okay, John, when he wrote it, is expecting that you will know the rest of the Bible. That makes it a big challenge, doesn't it? Big challenge. So we need to know our Old Testaments. And numbers are significant. Okay, from previous times, can anyone remember, just to get a little bit of interaction so that you're on the ball, anyone remember any significant numbers? Seven. Thank you, seven. What's seven symbolic for? Anyone know what seven is symbolic for? Perfection. Thank you. Perfection, completeness, 7 days of creation. So if you're talking about seven, it's complete. We'll come back to that. Anyone remember any other numbers? 144. Particularly 144,000 you get to at one point, don't you? Do we remember what 144 is symbolic of? 12 times 12, and 12 is symbolic of? Tribes of Israel and? And apostles. So 144, where you see 144,000, Jehovah's Witnesses go nuts on that, don't they? They go, oh, therefore there are 144,000. That's really significant. There are 144,000 sort of set aside. And we go, now hang on, this is a book of symbols. The numbers are symbolic. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. In other words, 12 for 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Now, what does that represent? That represents the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament, times 1,000. 1,000 is a big number. So it's all of God's people, and there are lots of them, 144,000. That's what that symbolizes. Well done. Very good. We won't go into more numbers, but just be aware. There are lots of numbers that come up, and they are symbolic. So again, you've got to be asking, what does that mean? And there'll be plenty where you go, I don't know what that means, but I know it means something. So I'll sort of put a question mark by it, come back to it. All right? So apocalyptic, you're starting to get into this. You're piecing together things as you go through. It's symbolic, it's numbers, it's Old Testament, it's a revelation. So you've got to keep in mind, that's the kind of literature that we're dealing with. Second, it's a letter. It is a letter. And we saw that in the reading. So have a look, if you've got the passage open in front of you. There is a bit there which sort of looks like any of the other letters, doesn't it? So verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's a letter. He's writing it to churches. So just think, who's it from? Well, you think, obvious, it's from John. And it is. It was written by John. John, as in the guy who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters of John. It's that John who wrote it. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, a Greek island. And you think, I wouldn't mind being exiled to a Greek island. That sounds quite fun. Except I don't think it would have been. It was a punishment. He was exiled to that island because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he was witnessing to the Lord Jesus. So they exiled him there. And he wrote this letter from there. He had this vision there and wrote it from there. So it's John, but you do see at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's a bit of a process that's gone on, isn't there? So verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So there's a process there. It comes from God, it's through Jesus, through an angel, to John, to God's people. Okay, so there's a bit of a process. You can follow that through in those opening verses. So it's from God. It is a revelation from God. He gives it through an angel to John, and John is to pass it on. Okay, so that's who it's from. Who's it to? It's to, verse 4, the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, those were real churches. And you see this a little bit later on. These are real churches that are being sent this letter. And we need to know the kind of situation that they're in. You get this more as you go through the opening chapters. But they are suffering. They are suffering persecution. They are suffering in at least three ways. They are suffering because Rome is after them. Now, I think the dating of this, I go with the line which goes, this is dated about the time of Emperor Nero. Now, if you know about Emperor Nero, he hated Christians at one point, persecuted them, did horrible things to Christians, threw them to wild animals. He had them burnt alive to provide light for his garden. Horrible. Terrible persecution of Christians. So Rome is after Christians. The Jews are after Christians as well. We see this actually in the book of Acts. It starts up the persecution of Christians by Jews. So they're after the Christians as well. And so you can imagine the Christians at this time are terrified, frightened for their lives, seeing maybe family members being taken off to be thrown to the lions. Frightening. How do they keep going? John is writing this vision down for them. There is also false teaching around. We see that in the opening chapters as well, that there is false teaching that they've got to be careful of. So this is a church, these are churches who are under attack. They are being persecuted, they are suffering. And this is a vision which is written to them to encourage them. But because it's a letter to these churches, I take it they're going to know what's going on in this book. So when they read of a beast coming from the sea, they're going to know what that means. When they talk about a beast coming from elsewhere, they're going to know. They're going to understand. So if when we go through the book of Revelation, we come up with things which go, they would never have grasped that. I think we could say that is probably not what it's about. Apache helicopters. Are they going to have understood that? No, they're not. So I think that's too far-fetched. That's pushing it. Okay, we want to approach this a bit as, what would the first readers have understood this as saying? So it is to them, but you notice how many churches there were? There were seven. And seven is a number of completeness. So yes, it's written to them, but it's for the whole church. It's for all of us. It's for you and me as well to learn from. So it is to us too. But we've got to keep it in its historical sort of context. Okay, so that's a reminder of the pre-flight safety announcements. Remember, it's apocalyptic. Remember, it's a letter. Okay, let's go for the story so far. Where are we up to so far? I'm going to take 10 minutes to try to just whiz through the whole of the book of Revelation. And we're going to dip down into two places so that we can understand what Revelation is saying is going on in heaven and what's going on earth. All right, that's what we're going to do. So 10 minutes, overview of the whole Bible. Of the whole Bible? Whole of Revelation. Maybe the whole Bible would be easier. I don't know. Here we go. So, I don't know if you can see that. I've not put this on your handout. Don't worry, if you don't write it down. Don't worry about it, okay? It's just, if you happen to pick up on bits of this, if you were in the previous series or you've read Revelation before, great. You start with the introduction, which we've read part of, and a vision of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? What John, in his vision, sees first. What do these suffering Christians need first? A vision of Jesus. And it is breathtaking, this vision of Jesus. He is clearly divine. I can show you that if you want me to later on. But he is clearly divine in this image. It's a staggering, breathtaking vision of Jesus. And John falls down on the ground. He is so overtaken by it. That's chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, you get seven letters to the seven churches. In other words, this is Jesus' message to the seven churches, to each one individually, saying, this is what you're doing well, this is what you're doing badly. Buck your ideas up on this, you're doing fantastically here, that kind of stuff. And then you start to get into the fruity stuff. That's not officially what it's called, but that's what it is. You get the fruity stuff. Chapters 4 and 5, this is where John is taken into heaven, has a vision of heaven. This is one of the places we're going to touch down, all right, just to see what's going on there. So would you turn to Revelation chapter 4? John gets a vision of heaven. This is so important. What's going on in heaven? I'm going to read for us verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. Okay, this is the vision of heaven, symbolic vision of heaven. What's the first thing John sees as he sees heaven, as he gets this vision of heaven? The first thing he sees is a throne. And that is very important. The first thing he sees is a throne, and it is right at the center of everything. So the heavenly throne room, and the Lord sits on the throne in the center of heaven. And did you notice, one of the things to notice in that description is that there are concentric circles around the throne, aren't there? You've got the throne in the middle with someone sat on it. The Lord God sat on the throne. And you've got a rainbow around it. And you've got these living creatures, four living creatures. You've got the other thrones, 24 thrones. But do you notice everything that is described in relation to the throne? So they are either around the throne, surrounding the throne, from the throne, or in front of the throne. Everything that is described is located in relation to the throne. At one point, I don't know whether my eldest brother would like me telling you this, when he'd learnt to drive, whenever he was going somewhere, there was a joke amongst some of his friends, once he'd learnt to drive, that he always went via a small town called Ashwell, because he knew where everything was from there. So if you wanted to go anywhere with him, you'd go, well, you go there, because then I know where to go from there to get to anywhere else. I wonder if you're like that. Maybe you know that in terms of other things. Heaven, you know where everything is in relation to the throne. It is at the center. Now, that's really significant. At the center of heaven is the Lord God sat on the throne. And it is important there is someone sat on it. The Lord God is on the throne of heaven. Now remember, the readers about to be thrown to the lions, persecuted by Jews, by Rome, false teaching around. They might well be thinking, is everything under control? Is God really in control? It seems like Rome is in control. It seems like the Jews are in control. We are being killed here. And yet, John says, at the center of everything is the throne. And that throne is never challenged. It is never in doubt throughout the whole of the book that God is on the throne of heaven. Yes, there are battles. And if you and I were writing this story, if a great storyteller were writing this story, they would probably have a point at which the throne was challenged. And, you know, is God going to stay on the throne? That never happens in Revelation. The dragon, we'll see later on, never gets near the throne. God is always sat on the throne. He is in control no matter what happens. And you see, I put on your sheet, there is the sea of glass. What looks like a sea of glass, in other words, it is still. Now, the sea represents chaos and unpredictable, and it is the source of evil in the book of Revelation. But in heaven, this sea is completely calm. There is no chaos there. Oh, it's not that there's no action in heaven. On the throne, you've got lightning coming from it and thunder, and, you know, it is. There's a storm on the throne. But this sea is calm. In other words, evil and all those sorts of things, they're completely quelled. It is calm. There's no challenge to the throne. That is what's going on in heaven. That's the image of heaven. Okay, we go on. What about on earth? What's going on earth? We'll come to that in a moment. Okay, back to the overview. We've got to chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. Chapter 5, on the throne, the person on the throne holds up a scroll. But no one can open this scroll until one person comes forward. It's the Lord Jesus. He comes and he is worthy to open the scroll because he was slain. Now, chapter 5 could be the ascension of Jesus from heaven's perspective. I quite like that. It's the ascension from heaven's perspective. Jesus coming up and he takes this scroll and he can open the scroll and there are 7 seals on this scroll. And as he breaks each one, things start happening on earth. The gospel goes out and judgment comes. So you've got 7 seals. We won't go into that. 7 seals, chapter 6 to chapter 8. Then you get 7 trumpets are blown. And when each trumpet is blown, something happens on earth, generally judgment. But this is a kind of recycling. In the book of Revelation, time does weird things. And it looks like this is a replay of the seals, because at the end of the seals and at the end of the trumpets, you get similar kinds of things, lightning, earthquake, that kind of thing. So it seems like it's a repeat. You get 7 trumpets. Then you get 7 visions. Now we're going to pause on these 7 visions to see what's going on earth. We've seen what heaven is like. Let's see what earth is like. Now, in these 7 visions, you're introduced to 3 characters, which will be important for us as we get towards the end of the book of Revelation. 3 characters. You've got, well, turn with me, would you, to chapter 12, page 1241. You just see in the NIV heading there, you've got the woman and the dragon. Now, I just want you to think about the dragon. The dragon is clearly the devil. And in chapter 12, there is a fight. There is a war that goes on in heaven. And the dragon is cast down. He is defeated. He is cast down to earth. And he is enraged. So that is saying the devil is on the earth. He is defeated by God, but he is enraged. And he goes after God's people. There's the dragon, who is clearly the devil. Then if you just turn the page to chapter 13, you've got 2 other beasts. The beast from the sea, which is Rome. That's what we said. Now, why is it Rome? Well, if you know your Bibles, Daniel chapter 7 has visions, and there are beasts coming out of the sea. And in Daniel 7, they are clearly kingdoms. So here in the book of Revelation, you've got a beast coming out of the sea. It's a kingdom, but it's an awful kingdom. It's destroying. And that, the readers would have known, that's Rome. That is the kingdom of the time. The Roman Empire, out to get Christians. You've got the dragon, the beast from the sea. Then you've got, and this is slightly more debated who this is, who this represents, you've got a beast from the land. Now, who is this beast from the land? Verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Who's this beast? Well, if the sea represents kingdoms, kind of kingdoms out there, Gentile kingdoms, the land, the earth, probably represents Israel. After all, in the Old Testament, where is the land a big thing? What is the land? It's the promised land, isn't it, that God gave to his people. So the beast from the land is going to be a beast coming from Israel, from God's Old Testament people. And the fact that it's persecuting God's people shows this is the Jewish leaders who are attacking Christians. And notice, it looks a bit like a lamb. It has 2 horns like a lamb. It looks like it might be real. Genuine, good, like Jesus. Jesus is a lamb in the book of Revelation, isn't he? Looks a bit like that, but he speaks like a dragon. looks like he might be all right, but actually there's devil behind it. And these three beasts, these three things, sorry, the dragon and the two beasts, they form an unholy trinity with their purpose to deceive the world and to attack God's people. And what you find in the book of Revelation is either people are marked by God or by the beast. People either worship the beast or the lamb. You're one way or the other on this. No middle ground. And that is what is going on earth. And the question is, what will happen to God's people? You've got a dragon, and he is real, and he is fiery, he's feisty and horrible and destroying. You've got beasts who are killing, who are, you know, they're out to get God's people. They have real power. What's going to happen to God's people? What's going to happen to the church? Heaven is secure. What's happening to God's people? We go on in the overview. You've had seven visions. You then get seven bowls of God's wrath poured out. And every time, you know, this seems like a recirculating over back over the seals and the trumpets, but it gets more and more intense, this judgment. And it is saying, actually, the world is a place of judgment, of God's curse, and will probably get worse. You get the bowls, you get the overthrow of Babylon. We'll come back to that. That's where we got to, Babylon. Now, who's Babylon? She's a prostitute, a city who's a prostitute. Who's she? We said last time, we'll come back to this, but we said last time that she is Jerusalem. Now that is a massive deal, isn't it? For those who Old Testament, you know, Jews, for Jerusalem to be Babylon. But we'll come back to that next time. You then get seven more visions in which the beasts are defeated, destroyed, got rid of, and the dragon is first bound and then defeated, thrown away, thrown into the lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur. And then, at the end, chapters 21 and 22, you see the new creation, yes, new heavens and new earth, but you see the bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who is this bride? It's the church. We ask the question, what's going to happen to the church? She's going to be a bride. And there will be a new creation where there won't be the dragon and the beasts. And the bride will be with the bridegroom. Do you notice at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you've got a description of Jesus, the bridegroom. At the end, you've got a description of the bride. And he has rescued his bride through his death. And he will make sure that he will be with her for all eternity. What will happen to the church? The church will be vindicated, will be rescued. This is a love story as you go through the book of Revelation. You end with the bride and with the wedding and with the happily ever after. And we will be there if we stay faithful to Jesus. So that is an overview of the book of Revelation, is the whole thing dipping into what's going on in heaven, what's going on earth. Let me just give you three quick applications. First, rejoice that God is on the throne. He remains on the throne no matter what happens in our lives, whether we're thrown to beasts, whether we are burnt alive, whether we are persecuted, whether we are hated for being Christians or not, the Lord God remains on the throne of heaven. Rejoice in that. Beware of the dragon. He's still around, wanting to deceive the world and to attack God's people. That is his sincere desire, and the beasts are still there. The beasts of state, not just Rome, but state and false religion. And when the two come together to attack God's people in this world, it is terrifying. Think North Korea, China, where Afghanistan might go. Those are the beasts in action. Beware of the dragon. He is still real. He is still out to get God's people. But keep going. Keep going. This is part of the book of Revelation. Keep persevering. Just last verse, would you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. When the devil is thrown down to earth, it says, they, God's people, triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How did they defeat the dragon? By the blood of the Lamb. He's already defeated by Jesus dying on the cross, and we can overcome him by trusting in Jesus' death, Jesus' blood shed for us. We don't need to beat him. Jesus has already done so. By the word of their testimony, they kept proclaiming the gospel, kept speaking it out, even though they could die for it. And at the end, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Faithful, even in the face of death. So keep going. That is a big message of the book of Revelation. I'm going to finish for us there. Next week, we will get into Revelation chapter 18. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are on the throne of heaven, that nothing will ever change that. Nothing can move you from that throne. You are in control, and we praise you and we worship you for that. Lord, we read of the dragon and his beasts, and Father, we pray your protection on us. And pray, please, that you would help us to take seriously the threat that the dragon and his beasts are and what he wants to do. But we pray you would help us nevertheless to persevere in faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting in his blood, being faithful witnesses, testifying to the Lord Jesus, and keeping going no matter what happens, even to the point of death. Help us to remain faithful. We need your spirit and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.